Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, is it not? I appreciate the words that have been shared thus far. Appreciate what you shared there, Brother Ken, about that used an experience in your own life to illustrate how we need to not only be hearers of the word, but doers only. We need to be not only hearers, but doers as well. Why don't we just stand for a word of prayer here this morning? Stand up, stretch our legs here a little bit. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your strength. We know that if we place your trust, if we place our trust in you, and we put ourselves into your hand, and we know that your hand wraps around our lives, that you will never let us go, and that no one can take us out of your hand. Lord, we thank you for that confidence that we can have in you, that trust that we can have in your sovereignty. We just pray that your spirit would be present here this morning. Pray that you would guide my thoughts, that you would open each one of our hearts, and if there is any need, bring conviction into our lives, and pray we'd be able to reinforce those truths that we know, and that each one would be able to take the truths that we've heard thus far and those that are still coming yet, that we'd be able to apply them in our lives in a very, very real way. We thank you for your past faithfulness, and we trust that you'll continue to be faithful. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Recently, I was encouraging someone that they should learn to think ahead. They very frankly said, "I did think ahead, but I was not thinking rightly." How often does that happen to each one of us? We think we understand the situation, but only later do we learn, "I was not thinking rightly." This morning I'd like to speak on the topic, thinking right thoughts. So can we just take a few minutes to think about thinking this morning? There's a real lack of right thinking in the world around us and in the church as well. This problem shows up in many ways. One way is through depression and anxiety. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America. I didn't even know there was such a thing until I studied this for this message. 20% of Americans experience chronic negative thinking, depression, and anxiety. And there's research out there that would indicate that up to 75% of our thoughts are negative. This problem of lack of right thinking shows up in physical illness. Our bodies are affected by our thoughts. Some research would indicate that up to 87% of our illness is connected in some way to our thought life. We see this again in interpersonal relationship issues. Often issues come up because we are not thinking rightly about a given situation or about a given person. We see this problem in incorrect doctrine. If you look around at the doctrinal variation that's within the professing church, we all claim to be following the Bible and following its teachings. But when you look at the variation, you have to come to a logical conclusion that most people are wrong. That most people in the professing church are not thinking rightly on doctrinal issues. Each one of us does a lot of thinking every day. People that study the brain, they claim that we have anywhere from 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts every day. I'm not sure what to attribute that wide range to. whether it's a discrepancy in how to measure what is a thought, you know, how to define a thought, or simply because some people think with more variety and with more depth than other people. Without going into all the details of how our brain works, it's quite complex. There's 100 billion nerve cells. I don't think we need to go there. That's way beyond my knowledge, way beyond what's necessary for this message. But we don't have to understand all that to know that there's a connection between our thoughts and our emotions, and our thoughts and our feelings, and our thoughts and our attitudes. We could say that our thoughts impact our emotions, our feelings, our attitudes, and then ultimately our actions. In Proverbs 23:7, part of that verse says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." At a minimum, I believe we can take from this verse that our thoughts impact or influence who we are. But I think we could take it a little further than that and say that our thoughts determine and define who we are. And I like to give a little bit of balance to that thought, or maybe add another dimension. I think if we look at Galatians chapter 6, first part of that chapter is where it talks about correcting a brother who is in error. And then in verse 3 it says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." This is really, you know, a warning to us that when we're helping those who are in error, that we don't get puffed up in pride. You know, our thoughts cannot really make us something beyond what God has intended for our lives. We don't want to go down the road of, you know, if you think this, it will happen. We need to have that balance. But our thoughts can greatly limit our usefulness in the kingdom of God, or our thoughts can allow us to be all that God wants us to be. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." A Christian thinker, C.S. Lewis, said, quote, "Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." Here's a profound question that someone asked. Are you shaping your thoughts, or are your thoughts shaping you? What and who are we allowing to influence our thoughts? Are we being intentional in directing our thoughts, in directing our thinking? There are over 60 references to the mind, meditation, and thoughts in Scripture. I'd like to look at a few of them here this morning. We won't cover near this whole topic, but I want to at least scratch the surface and get you thinking. I want to get you thinking about thinking this morning. Let's start here in Philippians 4, verse 6. I want to read verses 6 through 9. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." going back there to verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Another translation says, do not be anxious about anything. Now think about who is saying this. Paul is in prison at writing this letter, awaiting his fate. He's not sure what's going to happen in the next 6 months. You know, is it going to be the executioner's axe, a whipping, scourging, or perhaps freedom? You know, in the midst of all this uncertainty, he was able to give the advice. Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, who has the most credibility? Let's say I'm struggling financially, and two millionaires want to help me out of my predicament. Let's say the one was given a $5 million inheritance at the age of 25. He wants to give me advice, financial advice. You know, he might have some good ideas. Let's say someone else who started out with nothing and worked hard and worked smart and prospered. I know he's going to have good ideas. His ideas are very likely to work and very likely to be successful. Obviously, I'm going to give more weight to the one who started out with nothing. I think in this case, Paul has credibility. You know, the church at Philippi was experiencing, you know, the natural challenges of life and perhaps persecution. Paul says, be careful for nothing. Whereas if Paul was living in Rome, going from one social gathering to another as a retired evangelist, it just wouldn't hold quite as much weight. It wouldn't have had quite the same amount of impact. You know, here's Paul sitting in prison, chained to soldiers 24 hours a day, not knowing his fate. Be careful for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. It has weight. It would be wise to follow this instruction and direction. The words of Jesus support this as well. In Matthew 6, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. This instruction or this thought, it's easy to say, it's easy to express, but it's very difficult. It's very difficult to carry out. An example of an area where this command can be applied, part of the reason I use this is because it was come up in a recent discussion. Fear of public speaking is very, very common. In fact, surveys indicate that most people fear public speaking more than death. I'm not sure if it really comes down to it, whether that'd be the case, but if you ask them, that's what they'll say. 75% of the population experience anxiety and nervousness when speaking in public. And I believe our response to this fear should be careful for nothing. And Paul doesn't leave us hanging there. He gives us an answer on how not to have fear or worry. Because he continues there in verse 6. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are to pray to God about it. I think the key word there is everything. I mean, what a blessing to be able to speak to God about everything or about anything. You know, we can tell every one of our problems to God. No worry, no fear, no concern is too small. It's too small to tell God. And no worry, fear, or concern is too big for God to handle. For those of us that like to follow the news, you may have noticed that 9 out of 10 news reports have a negative slant or about the negative things or the bad things that are happening around the world. And they know that because we're motivated by fear. It's a stronger motivation. Because if there's something scary coming, that motivates us. That we're more interested or attracted or want to learn about the negative stories over the more positive news. There's an old maxim or proverb that says, no news is good news. I think that's very true. Because good news doesn't sell. You know, feeding on these negative stories makes it hard to be careful for nothing. It's not impossible. You know, if we're worried that North Korea is going to bomb our country, you know, let's just pray about it. You know, if we're concerned that our nation is descending into a pit of moral depravity, which it is, let us tell God about it. If we do this, we can have peace. Sometimes it's nice just to tell someone about our problems or about our situation. I think just talking about our problems, expressing them verbally, makes the problem seem smaller and our fears a little less frightening and our worries a little less worrisome. And I believe our anxiety levels can moderate. There is a blessing that comes from telling God about our problems. But it's more than telling God, but it is trusting. It is trusting God and knowing that He cares. There's no need to doubt, question, or even blame God. If we're tempted to doubt God or question God, or even blame God, some people even blame God for their problems. Our knowledge of God is faulty, or perhaps sin has crippled our faith. And when we pray and when we talk to God, we want to speak with thanksgiving. You know, being thankful is like a healing balm for fear and worry. What makes being thankful so powerful? Why is it repeatedly said in Scripture? It's because we are acknowledging or affirming the sovereignty of God. I remember hearing a testimony of an individual who was touting the benefits of taking the time and counting the things he was thankful for. He felt it was a very, very worthwhile thing to be doing. He felt so much better after doing this. I'm not even sure if this individual was born again. He may have been. But being thankful still yielded positive results in his life. At the widow's banquet, I thought it was, that we had here recently, I thought it was interesting that the theme verse on the brochure was Philippians 4:6, the one verse that we're talking about here. And several widows gave testimony about their experiences. And one of the widows, Faye, testified that soon after her husband died, she had depression related to having Lyme disease and had many negative thoughts. Her Lyme counselor suggested that she write down several positive things every day. Several things that she was thankful for. This was very helpful for her to lift her spirits and to help her overcome her depression. She testifies that she's a much more positive person here today. There's a blessing that comes from being thankful, from acknowledging the goodness of God. She went on and described the various changes that occurred in her life after her husband passed away. She had sold, her children got after her, and they wanted her to downsize, so she sold the farmhouse and bought a townhouse. So she went from being a country girl to a town girl. She learned to be thankful for things that were different, but things that she didn't have before. She learned to be thankful for the attached garage that she never had. No more carrying groceries in through the rain. She was thankful for the front porch that she could sit on and watch people. She was thankful for the carpeted basement that she never had. And for the sunroom that she always wanted and never had. You know, there's no need for us to worry about the future. We just need to place our trust in God. The antidote for the worried and anxious heart is thankfulness. There is a peace that comes from a thankful attitude and trust in God. There in verse 7, it talks about this peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. This peace supersedes anything that the world has to offer. It transcends the best human understanding. And where does this peace come from? I think it's the natural result of acknowledging the sovereignty of God and of trusting in the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:28, common verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love Him and to the called according to His purpose. You know, if all things truly work out for our good, what do we have to worry about? You know, if things are going to work out, why worry? It might be painful for a while, but it'll work out. You know, God is so sovereign that He can take every bad thing that happens to us and turn it around for our own good. Do you believe that? It is true. Johnny Erickson Tata was paralyzed from the neck down from a diving accident at age 17. She had a radio program and a ministry to the handicapped. Then in 2010, she had cancer, and she told someone, quote, "I've had a ministry to disabled people for many years, but now I have a ministry to people with cancer." Speaking of working out for good, God can take the bad things that happen to us and make good things happen. There in verse 7, it says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The phrase there, "shall keep," is a phrase that was used in relation to, or in the sense of, soldiers standing guard. The Philippians would have been familiar with this. The Roman Empire would have stationed soldiers there. They were a valuable trading location. You know, God's peace will guard our hearts like soldiers guard their bases if we just trust in God by being careful for nothing, by letting our requests be known unto God. And even when speaking in public, we can have peace. A biblical example of peace in the face of a trial would be here in Philippi with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. In the middle of the night, in a dark jail, they were praising God. You can't do that unless you have peace. Going on here to verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Another translation says, "meditate on these things." I believe attending church each week is a way to correct our thinking, or at least give it a tune-up. In church, the teaching and the testimony that we hear is speaking to our hearts and to our minds. It's like giving us a spiritual thinking adjustment, if you will. Just like a chiropractor will adjust our spinal column. When we listen to preaching and teaching, it is adjusting our thinking. In chiropractic theory, they believe that by correcting the position or the alignment of the spinal column, that releases pressure. There's like 27 pairs of nerves that come out of our spinal column. They think that by aligning that spinal column, it'll release pressure there and allow your body to function the way it naturally should. This allows the body to heal itself. But there's some things that work against the chiropractor. One is the tendency for the spine to revert to its original misalignment. You know, after the spine has been aligned, the muscles want to pull that out of alignment because that's the way they were for years. And then he needs to go back and do his job again. In the same way, our flesh has a tendency to exert its influence over our thinking and over our life. You know, we make a correction in our thinking or interactions, but there's a tendency to revert back to our old patterns of behavior. The second thing that works against the chiropractor is the normal bumps and stresses of life. You know, perhaps we lift something too heavy or strain our back muscles and and then they pull the column out of alignment. In the same way, our life has trials and temptations. And there's just lots of opportunities for us to begin thinking wrong thoughts. What are some ways for us to learn how to think right thoughts or biblical thoughts? I'd like to begin with another illustration. John, this is, I'll give credit to this. The seed of this illustration come from John Drudge, the hymn writer. He compared our mind as being like a landing strip in an airport. You know, the planes are flying around this landing strip, are like the stray thoughts that enter into our mind from time to time. You know, if we have a thought that is not appropriate, we need to tell it, you're not allowed to land here. We need to have a control tower in our mind that when we see that bad thought, that we need to issue the orders, you are not permitted to land here. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Cast down, you could say maybe refute, imaginations. It's not a term that we would use. We don't use it in this way today very much, but imaginations would be like reasonings, arguments. So we are to refute reasonings that are against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. You know, we need to get rid of those ideas that are opposed to the truth of God. In the control tower of our minds, we need to make sure that every thought is an obedience to Christ. We need to, those thoughts that are opposed to God's truth, we need to guide them out of our mind. But those thoughts that are in harmony with God's truth, we need to guide them down to the landing strip of our mind. I just want to assure you that just because a thought that is opposed to God's truth flies into our airspace does not mean that we have sinned. It only becomes sin if we allow it to land and set up camp. One little practical tip is that we can look at this list here that Paul has in verse 8. You know, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. The word honest, you think honest and true is the same, but honest could be translated honorable as well. Whatsoever things are honorable. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. And it says, whatsoever things are lovely. It's not talking about just like a beautiful landscaping or beautiful flowers or a beautiful truck or whatever. When it's talking about lovely, it's the idea of expressing love to others around us. You know, whatsoever things are lovely, or expressing love to those around us. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I mean, we can use that as a filter. If we have a thought, you know, is it true? You know, if we're struggling with having thoughts that meet the standard lifted up here by Paul, we can write that thought down and then test it with a filter of Scripture. You know, take control. Get in the control tower of your mind. Just don't let those thoughts come in and take control. You get in the control tower and get control of those thoughts. Then not only do we want to tell those thoughts, bad thoughts, to get out, but we want to replace that with truth. We don't want that airspace empty. We want good thoughts coming in and landing on that landing strip. Because it's possible that if we don't replace this thought, a bad thought, with a right thought, it's possible that an even worse thought could take its place. As a believer, as a Christian, there needs to be a renewing of the mind. In Romans 12, verse 2, that the brothers, he read that here this morning. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to take those thoughts that do not conform to the will of God and replace them with good and acceptable and perfect thoughts. Another practical tip would be, memorize Philippians 4, 6 through 8, this passage that we're going through here this morning. Make it a point to say those verses several times. Several times every day. And then, and like we said earlier, just use that list that God lays out there in verse 8 as a checklist, as a filter for our thoughts. If we have a thought, ask ourselves, is it true, honorable, pure, just, lovely, good report? Is there virtue there? Is there praise? If we say no to any of these eight conditions, I think we need to adjust that thought. We need to tweak it a little bit. There's probably some truth to the thought. This is not just black and white. There's probably some error in there somewhere that just needs to be changed. Maybe a word pulled out and another one put in. Those who study the brain claim that we can change the thought patterns in our brain in 4 days. But to make those changes permanent, we need 21 days. So if you are going to meditate on this scripture, do it for more than just a couple days. I encourage you to make it a part of your life for an extended period of time, however long it takes, whether it's a couple weeks or longer. Consider this. How did Jesus respond to temptation? When Jesus was taken into the wilderness and tempted 3 times, each time he responded with Scripture. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at here is a very powerful passage in regards to our thought life. Another passage that's very applicable that we'd mentioned earlier is 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I just want to talk about some wrong and harmful thinking patterns that we can look out for. Just want to get a little practical here this morning. We could probably talk all morning about wrong thinking patterns. I'm afraid that would be way too depressing. So we'll just hit a few. And you'll get the idea. Blame shifting. Shifting the blame to someone else. This began in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And in Genesis 3:12, in response to God's question, when he was questioning them after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, Adam says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." The implication that Adam had was twofold. One, he blamed the woman for giving him. Blamed Eve for giving him the fruit. And he blamed God for giving him the woman. That's the implication of that. Of that phrase. But some of what he said there was true. But it's also what he didn't say. What he failed to say is that the true responsibility for his act was with Adam. He would not have had to have taken it. He should have actually stopped it from happening. The goal of blame shifting is to reduce guilt by justifying actions and reducing the consequences of sin. Our children, they do something that they're not supposed to do. Hold them accountable. Don't allow them to shift the blame to their peers. And don't ourselves shift the blame for our children's behavior to their peers. I mean, I know children are influenced by their peers, but I don't think these are healthy thoughts to have. You know, if Timmy would not be friends with my John, John would be such a good boy. That's not a true thought, nor a thought of good report. Don't shift the blame to circumstances. You know, if we just had more money to buy John more toys, he would not have time to be naughty. It's not true. He still made the decision to be bad. Hold your children accountable. Don't defend your children. You're not doing your children a favor by defending them. It's probably better if they learn how to deal with a perceived injustice rather than be defended when they are in the wrong. It's probably better if they learn how to deal with a perceived injustice rather than be defended when they are in the wrong. I know ideally we should be able to be just and right and divide every situation and be right. But our knowledge of many situations is spotty and incomplete. So we really just don't know. Another area where blame gets shifted is in the area of anger. You know, if it wasn't for the rude drivers that cut me off, I would not get angry. If my coworker was not so critical, I wouldn't get so upset at work. That's not true, nor good, nor lovely. Anxiety is often or can be blame shifted. I would not worry about my future if I had a more secure job or if I had more money saved. That's not true, because we're saying when we say that we do not believe that God can take care of us as He has promised in His Word. Blame shifting is very common and is not in line with Scripture. It needs to be removed from our thought patterns, and biblical thought patterns need to be put into place. Mind reading is another area of wrong thinking. We think we know what someone is thinking even when they have not said what they were thinking. This leads to wrong assumptions that can wreck relationships. It's not true because it's unconfirmed assumptions. We think we might know because of certain nonverbal indications what they're thinking. But the reality is we don't know for sure. That can be very, very damaging. A prophet of doom. You know, we think that the future is full of negative outcomes. You apply for a job and you walk away from the interview, you say, or if you quote a job, if you're self-employed, you're like, I just know I'm not going to get this job. You know, it's just, you're prophesying the future. You don't know. I'm never going to achieve, fill in the blank. I'm never going to be able to, fill in the blank. Or another one would be, this situation will never be resolved. It'll always be bad. You know, the truth is, we don't know the future, so these statements are not true. And they're not offering praise either. They're not praiseworthy. Another area of wrong thinking, similar to the other one, is just extreme negativity. You know, I'm not good at anything. Verses Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says there, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Now, if we trust in God and do things God's way, He will direct our paths. And if God is directing our paths, good will come out of what we are doing. We will not have a totally, totally negative outcome. In Romans 8:28, you know, all things will work together for good. You know, part of thinking correctly is knowing and understanding and, well, I should say, accepting the possibility that bad will happen to us, but that God in His sovereignty will work it out for our good. If we love God, if we are the called according to His purpose. Another negative thought, you know, I wish I was never born. I wish I would just die. Verses Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, God has an expected end or plan for each one of our lives. Even if we feel like our life is totally messed up and we've made so many mistakes and on and on and on we could go. But God has a plan. He can use that. Use those difficult circumstances and bring about good. You know, we've looked at several types here of faulty thinking. But Paul here is calling us to a higher standard. You know, with what should we be replacing this faulty thinking with? You know, we looked at blame shifting. There's a higher standard. You know, we need to have true and lovely thoughts and accept responsibility for our actions and teach our children to accept the responsibility for their own actions. We looked at mind reading. There's a higher standard there. You know, if we do read other people's minds, because a lot of our communication is nonverbal. I know that. I recognize that. If we must do this, make sure that we think the other person is thinking pure and just thoughts. And thoughts that would bring about a good report and not a bad report. We looked at the prophet of doom. There's a higher standard there. You know, we can praise God because we know that He will work everything out for our good. You know, if there be any praise, think on these things. Looked at extreme negativity. There's a higher standard there. You know, be thankful for what abilities God has given you. Think about the praiseworthy things about the person you're thinking about, or think about the praiseworthy things that are in your life. Like that widow, she learned to think about the positive things that were happening in her life. She wasn't thinking about everything that she had lost, the farmhouse, her husband, the social life that she had when her husband was alive. You know, she learned to focus on those positive blessings that she still had in her life, or even new blessings that she had in her life. But I think you get the idea. We should take this verse and use it as a filter for our thinking patterns. Going on here to verse 9. Paul says here, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I think that's almost the shortest command. Do. It's, you know, he's just a very general, very broad, very comprehensive statement. And he says, do. Then the God of peace shall be with you. So the natural result of right thinking is that we will do what is right. There's a continuum there. Paul addressed the thinking. Then he addressed the action. You know, the natural result of right thinking is that we will do what is right and we will experience the presence of the God of peace in our lives. One concern that I have is that some of us, it seems that some of us do not appreciate the value of getting our thinking adjusted, or at least affirmed, affirm our right thinking. Let me give you an example. Like regular church attendance is important. You know, we need this regular checkup. Just like some people need regular spinal adjustments, every Christian needs regular, consistent spiritual teaching. Gathering together with fellow believers would help take that crooked or out of alignment thinking and make it straight again. In Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not to forsake the assembling ourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching." I think if we look around, don't have to be real connected to the world to know that that day is definitely getting closer, closer and closer. And I believe that our thinking is under attack today like no other generation. And there was an article written in the periodical called The Atlantic by a psychologist about the effect of smartphones on our nation's youth. So this is a secular perspective. This is not a Christian perspective. And I quote, "The arrival of the smartphone has radically changed every aspect of teenagers' lives, from the nature of their social interactions to their mental health. Rates of teen depression and suicide have skyrocketed since 2011. It's not an exaggeration to describe iGen. This was actually new for me. We talk about the millennials today. Let me insert this. And various characteristics, how they're different. They're entering the workforce and they have different expectations. They expect to be coddled and all that. But there's another generation that's coming up, and they're calling it the iGen. iGen as being on the brink of the worst mental health crises in decades. Much of this deterioration can be traced to their phones." End quote. Smartphones are impacting the thinking of our nation's youth in very negative ways, including significant increases in suicide rates. And I'll begin the quote again. 3 times as many 12 to 14-year-old girls killed themselves in 2015 as in 2007, compared with twice as many boys. The suicide rate is still higher for boys, in part because they use more lethal methods, but girls are beginning to close the gap." End quote. And the article goes on and documents the various changes. But I wonder in what ways the smartphone is impacting the church. It's probably one of the most dramatic impacts on our culture. One of the most significant factors that are impacting our culture today. And the church is not immune. But the main point that I want to say here this morning is that we are facing an unparalleled attack on our thinking. So I'm making a call for us to come back to the scripture and make sure that our alignment, that our thinking is in line with God's word. Because there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure out there. So I'd like to come back to that thought of gathering regularly with the church. It doesn't do us much good if we do not listen or pay attention to what is happening during the service. Just want to encourage each one of us to make an intentional effort to pay attention to what is being said. Common sense would indicate that spending the entire service prior to a fellowship meal, preparing your food or visiting in the kitchen is not the way to get the most out of the service. I don't hear any amens. All right. Nor does holding a lengthy conversation with another brother or sister in the back of the church or at the fireplace. It's not healthy for your spiritual life, nor is it healthy for the person you're visiting with or speaking to. You know, it's important that the preacher or teacher speak the words of truth carefully and accurately. And it's important for us to listen to what is being said as well. One reason is because I believe there's another message that is being given besides what you're hearing with your ears, with your physical ears. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us if we're open to that. You know, if I'm distracted from the service, not only am I not going to hear what is being preached and taught, maybe we think we already have right thinking. I'm not sure what the reason is. But if I'm distracted from the service, not only am I not going to hear what is being preached or taught, I'm not going to hear the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart. As the brother read this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, quench not the Spirit. So I'd just like to make a plea this morning, not to quench the Spirit. Just want to give you a plea for allowing our thoughts to be aligned with God's Word by listening to teaching and preaching. Not just on Sunday morning, but there's other ways as well. Just a plea for allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives as we gather each week. And a plea for minimizing distractions. I'm not saying you can't say a word to your neighbor, but be mindful of the effects of your words on your hearer. I understand, we have a lot of children here. That children can be distracting, especially for the moms or the fathers that have them sitting beside them. I view them as blessed distractions, as Dean Stump once preached here. It's all too soon. Our children will be growing up and starting families of their own. So let's enjoy our children and embrace them as part of our lives at whatever stage that they're in. For myself, I can testify that when I'm running sound in the back, I'm probably losing at least 20% of the service. I feel the difference. If I'm back there versus being someplace in the audience, I can feel the difference in the amount of what I get out of the service. So I just want to make a call to minimize the distractions during the service and make an effort to listen not only to what is being said, but what is the Spirit speaking to you personally. To summarize what Paul is saying here in this passage in Philippians 4, starting here in verse 6, he's essentially saying, don't worry about anything. Don't fear anything. Just pray to God with a thankful heart, with the right attitude. And the result will be the peace of God. And then he continues with a general list of the things that we as Christians should be thinking about. Whatever things are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, and of good report. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Then in verse 9, he goes from right thinking to right living. There's a direct connection there from right thinking to right conduct. If we have wrong thinking, we're going to have wrong conduct. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our thoughts determine and define who we are. If we have godly thoughts, we'll live a godly life. If we have worldly thoughts, we'll have a worldly life. If we have carnal thoughts, we'll live a carnal life. If we have negative thoughts, we'll have a negative outlook on life. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That supports what Paul is saying there. Life and peace. Our thoughts determine our destiny. With spiritual thoughts, we'll have life and peace. Carnal thoughts, we'll have death. This is a serious issue. Our thoughts determine our eternal destiny. Someone suggested that I share this little poem. A little saying, a little quote that I think supports what is being said here. says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I'm not lifting the, I want to give you an example. Just to begin, I'm saying I'm not lifting the Martin family up as being special. But about 2 weeks ago, the Martin family, that's me and my wife's family, we were all together at a cabin. And one thing I enjoy about gathering with them is the stimulating discussions that take place. It's a little different than what I grew up with. And we had, you know, discussion with various scams that people pull on people to try to pull money out of us. You know, whether it's online scams or wherever, sell you something that they don't really have. And then we had a discussion on the fear of public speaking. But the best discussion that we had there was on mental and emotional health. And, you know, different ones of us were giving our 2 cents. And I wouldn't say everybody was exactly on the same page. It was close. We were close. But I think through all that, I think we had a pretty balanced discussion on that topic. And another thing that was a blessing was just that time that we spent singing hymns together as a family. You know, being blessed by the thoughts expressed by the hymn writers. You know, singing those hymns and those spiritual discussions and all these activities, you know, they helped us as a family not only to enjoy the fellowship with one another, but also helped us to fine-tune our thinking. It helped to adjust our thinking as we perhaps gave a counterpoint to what somebody was saying. Or someone gave us a counterpoint. As much of a blessing as it was to do this as a family, I think it's very important that we strive to experience this as a church. You know, as a church, we need to sing together. You know, we take 20 minutes at the beginning of a service. I mean, that's great. We don't want to lose that. Maybe we want to grow that even further. As a church, we need to have those spiritual discussions together. On an individual level, we need the spiritual disciplines like prayer, meditation, Bible reading, reading good books, memorizing scriptures. You know, we all need that input into our life to correct the thinking that might be starting to go off the straight and narrow, or align that crooked thinking with the straight and narrow truth of God. You know, these types of activities not only correct wrong thinking, but just as important, I don't want to leave you with the picture that we're all walking around crooked, but just as important, we reinforce and we strengthen the truths that we know. Because when we're in the world and we rub shoulders with the world, we start weakening. But if we can gather together and strengthen those truths so that we can stay straight and follow the straight and narrow way. So I think it's better to not just correct crooked areas, but to come together regularly to reinforce that right thinking so that we don't get crooked in the first place. So can we work together to learn to think right thoughts so we don't have to say, as the individual that I referenced at the beginning of my message, so we don't have to say this as often, I was not thinking rightly. May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother James, for the spending time in God's Word and your preparation time. And a lot to think about, a lot of truths there for us to practice. Do you think you have enough right thinking? Or did you come this morning for realignment or just some reinforcement? Which is very needed for all of us, I believe. Anybody have any comments? We'll get a mic to you if you raise your hand. And Brother James.
Yes, this subject of positive thinking, I guess I do tend to think negatively many times, and I just like you all to pray for me in that. I don't know what it is in my life that would make me do that, but and then also I like the idea, brother, of singing together with in family gatherings. I find that lacking in our gatherings, and I see how that would tend to make you think alike. And I like that. I really appreciate that thought. So, especially everybody coming from different cultures and backgrounds, as we do. I just like that idea. Thank you, brother, for that.
Thank you, Nathan.
I just want to say amen to the message. I really did appreciate things that were shared, and I don't think we can really overemphasize the importance of choosing right thoughts. And you know that, I know this verse we hear so often, we don't really think about it, but it does say, as was mentioned here this morning, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And yes, there doesn't need to be a work in the heart, but yet God does a sanctifying and purifying and work in us as we learn to think right thoughts and to think the way God wants us to think, and to not give in to the thoughts that Satan wants to put into our minds, or they even just come from our own ideas. But the more we can learn to think like God thinks, I think the more we can be conformed into His image.
A few thoughts that came to my mind since he talked about taking thoughts captive, and you know, do they control you, or do you control them? He gave the illustration of a plane coming in. Or are you allowed to land here, or are you not allowed to? What are you telling those thoughts? It's a good thought, you can land here. If it's a bad thought, say, no, you can't land here. Let's not think about it. You mentioned blame shifting and assumption and negative attitudes, and that's all things we need to not let land here. Reminds me of someone I was talking to about his future of employment, and he was telling me that the new guy coming in was a manager's buddy, and you know, he was going to get backstabbed and it wasn't going to work out for him. And I tried to tell him, "It's, you don't know this. You're assuming. You have negative attitudes about it. And when you have that, and you're looking for that, you'll probably find it." You know, our attitude has a lot to do with it. If you come in with that attitude, you might lose your job. Let's have a positive attitude. Anybody else have anything? Brother Kent.
Yeah, thank you for the message also. As we have been sharing, it's about, to a degree, knowing what to think, and then to decide if you're actually thinking about it. And so in that knowing, I was shared a Chinese proverb years ago that just goes to my mind at times, and this is one of those. And it says, "He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a student. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. And he who knows and knows that he knows is a leader. Follow him. And I think we have to go through sometimes and assess, am I being a fool? Am I asleep? Am I a student? Or do I know?
Yes, very true.
I really appreciate the message as well. Thank you, Brother James. And as we think about controlling our mind or controlling the thoughts, allowing them in or not, let's not, of course, we don't want to forget to ask the Lord to remove those things too, and to show us those wrong thoughts. And He's more than willing to do that for us.
James read that verse in the Bible. What you think is who you are. Who are you?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.